To the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we come to you, Father God, on tonight, O God, first and foremost, acknowledging you, O God, Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you said, O God, that we, Lord God, that through the spirit of adoption, O God, we can cry out to you, call you Abba Father, our intimate Father. Heavenly Father, our Daddy, we thank you, O God. Heavenly Father, for your awesome and wonderful and your great love by which you have loved us, O God, even from the very foundations of the world, Lord God, before you created us, O God, you knew us. You knew our name, O God. Heavenly Father, and even after, Lord God, man fell, O God, you never stopped loving us. And we thank you, O God, for this privilege to be loved with a holy love. Heavenly Father, to be that you would be so intentional about us, O God, that you would never give up on us, O God. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful and we thank you. Our hearts are overjoyed and overwhelmed, O God, the knowledge, O God, of your love. Paul said that we might be filled, O God. Heavenly Father, that we might know a love that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness, O God. And we thank you, O God, for the knowledge of your love. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time and this opportunity, O God. Heavenly Father, that you would speak to our hearts. And, O God, that's our prayer. That's our desire. Father God, that you would speak to us. Speak to us deliberately. Speak to us explicitly. Heavenly Father, we pray right now, O God, that your voice, Lord God, your word would cut through the ambiguity, would cut through any confusion, what cut through, oh God, what we went through on this day, what we saw, what we heard, what we experienced, oh God, the enemy's plan and desire, oh God, Heavenly Father, to dull, to make us dull to your voice, oh God, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus and pray right now, Father God, that you would be clear to us, oh God, that Lord God, that you would speak to us in clarity, oh God, crucify me, that I won't get in the way of what you want to say to us on tonight, O God. Heavenly Father, that you might speak to our hearts, O God, that your word might be engrafted, that we might be conformed to your likeness, that you might get glory out of our lives, O God, that we would be made in the reflection, the image, and the very character of Jesus Christ. Have your way in this time right now, Father God. We bless your name, O God. We pray for everybody on this line right now and those who are in and those who are on their way and those who are not called in yet. Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you would just bind us together in your love and reveal yourself to us, O God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. So we continue tonight. In our series, this lesson here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Amen. We're just going to mute the line really quickly.
Q&A mode on. Participants may now unmute themselves. Presentation mode on. Only moderators can be heard.
That we're continuing here in our series tonight. Dealing with our mighty weapons of war. We have mighty weapons of war at our disposal. Amen. Centered around the Word of God. And we thank God for this passage of Scripture and what Paul has wrote and expressed to us, what the Lord has expressed to us through Paul. Amen. In this lesson, in this passage of Scripture around these mighty weapons. So let's read. We're going to read our focus text here. Let's start in verse 3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing, y'all, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that means to stand in opposition of, stand as a barrier to, stand as a stand as a distraction from our fellowship with God, from our intimate knowledge of who God is, and knowing how much he loves us, and knowing what his word says, because that's what the high things do. The high things cause us to forget really quickly, particularly and especially in times of trouble and trial and tribulation. It distracts us from the promises of God. And the weapons are all about bringing us not just into a remembrance, but into an active living. Amen. The word of God being our living way, the life of Christ being our life. That's what the weapons of our warfare are for. They're to bring about fellowship, agreement, and in particular, obedience to the will and the word of God. He says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the what? Obedience. That's where we end up. That's where this thing comes full circle. And we'll be able to talk, and we'll talk about it today, about, you know, not just the word being the central focus or the actual ammunition, the content, the subject, the focus of all of these weapons. It's the focus of our meditation. It's the focus of our studying. It's the focus of our fasting. Amen. And guess what, y'all? It's the focus of our faith. And we've talked about our faith, right? We've talked about belief, the difference between faith and belief. Belief is not faith. Belief is a part of faith. It is a key part of faith, but it's only a component of faith. We need complete faith, right? And we've talked about this a million times, where the components of our faith, right? Hearing the word of God. It starts because the word of God is the subject and the content and the substance of our faith. We've got to first hear it, right? But then we've got to believe it or agree with it, right? So we hear it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We believe it. We've got to believe on the word of God, right? And the problem is, many people stop right there. That's not complete faith, right? The next phase of faith is there's got to be replacement. Once we hear it, then we believe it, then the word's got to be engrafted in us, and it's got to take the place of the lie. It's got to take the place of the deception. The word of God has got to take the place of what we've been shaped in, right? Because the Bible says we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, shaped by our experience. The sum total of everything that's happened to us through our life experience has imprinted on us, has made an impact on us. And once we get saved, amen, and the word of God has to then come in and begin to reprogram us and to take the place of all the lies that the enemy told us through traumatic experiences and all the things we experienced before we got saved. There's got to be replacement. There's got to be renewal. This is how God shapes us and makes us and molds us and conforms us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So there's got to be replacement. That's the third thing. The first is hearing. The second is believing and agreeing. The third is replacement. And then the fourth is obedience. There must be obedience or our faith is not complete. Faith is not complete until we obey. Until we obey the word of God. Until we obey the principle of which God has taught us and put before us, our faith will not be complete. It's a continuum. James tells us faith without what? Works or obedience or our obedience is dead. And that's what he's saying. Listen, and that's why Charles Stanley says we don't come to church just to sit and listen to sermons or just to come and sit and listen to Bible studies. But we come to church to fellowship with one another, to hear the word of God, to receive the word of God, then to take that word of God back and do what? Meditate on it. Let the word soak and saturate in us, right? So that when comes time for the principle that we've received of the word of God to actually exercise that thing, to execute or implement, we've got to obey. Then our faith is complete. It does not, it means me nothing. It means nothing for me to hear the word of God and say, oh yeah, I believe. And then when it comes time for there to be an execution of what I believe, for me to do the opposite of what I say I believe. That's why James said faith without works is dead, because it takes obedience to complete the cycle of faith for whatever that principle is that God has taught and told us. We've got to obey in order for our faith to be complete. And it's so important when we talk about these weapons, right? And so that's where we are today. We're on our second point. We're still in the second point, that we're not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. I'm sorry. That's the first point. I was going to give all three of them to you anyway. So just so we have this down, and prayerfully, I pray that you have the sheet. If you don't have the sheet, you can go to the website and see the sheet. You can download the sheet. And if you struggle and have trouble doing that, see me on Sunday. I try and keep the sheets with me in my book bag, and I will give you a sheet. So again, that first point that we've already gone over, we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. Second point, which is what we're focusing on tonight, our weapons are mighty through God. Third point, which we'll talk about at some point, our victory is certain. Again, first point, we are not equipped to fight this war in our own strength. Second point, our weapons are mighty through God. Third point, our victory is certain. And today we're focusing on that second point, that our weapons are mighty through God. We look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says that very thing. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And then he goes on to explain what these weapons are mighty to do, right? One, pull down strongholds. Two, cast down imaginations. Three, cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Four, brings every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And is there a fifth one? And once we obey, that's not a weapon. Once we obey, then we talk about fruit. We'll talk about this, the having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled in the next point. So those are the four things that they do. Again, I'll give them to you again. They're right there in the text. These weapons are mighty to pull down strongholds. They're mighty to cast down imaginations. They're mighty to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that stands in the way of our fellowship, our agreement with God. And fourth, they're mighty to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why we can't say, I've tried. Well, we can say it because this is a true statement. This is a true statement I'm about to say. I've tried to obey God, and I just can't. That is a very true statement. You know why? Because of the first two words that I said. I try. Right. As long as you try, you're going to keep on falling. God did not call us to live this Christian life in our own strength. God's desire was for Christ to live his life through us, through the Holy Spirit. Our job is to line up our hearts, to die to ourselves, to die to the opposition, to that the carnal mind be crucified, be brought under subjection and submission to the Holy Spirit, that Christ might have his way and live his life through us. That's why he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Those that are governed by the Spirit, where the Spirit is leading and not Marlon is leading. That's the key. And so that's what we're saying. The mighty weapons of our warfare are about bringing us to that place where God's life is what's abounding in us. God's life is what's governing us. The life of Christ is greater in us than our own life, having brought us under submission. He said, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's why we can't say we can't obey. We can obey. Is it hard to obey? Yeah, when the flesh is ruling, absolutely. And that's why the weapons are bringing down the strongholds, casting down the imaginations or the excuses that the flesh make, right? In every high thing in us, everything in us, right? What we've been shaped in, right? Demonic hordes and presences, if that's a word, presences or the presence, right? Right? The notions that we've received and accepted and adapted to, the trends of the world, all these things that stand against the knowledge of God, us knowing him, our fellowship, our intimacy with him. These are the things that the weapons are pulling down so that we can line up and obey. This is his desire. This is his will. And the weapons are mighty and deliberate for this very purpose. So listen, if you look at the sheet and you see under that second point, our weapons are mighty through God, right? And then it says to the pulling down of our baggage. We talked about the baggage earlier in the first point, right? With the weapons of our flesh and bringing us into agreement or fellowship with the life, the will, and the plan of God. This is what our weapons want to do. But listen, and we talked about the central focus of our weapons is the word of God. It's the ammunition. And this word has got to become our living way. It's got to become our living truth, and it's got to become our life. Sound familiar? What we dealt with last time in the last series in Bible study about Christ becoming our living way, where Christ says what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You know how he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But guess what? He's got to become your way. And my way, he's got to become your truth and my truth, and he's got to become your life and my life. Listen, God has always been God. Christ has always, listen, the Word was with God from the very beginning, and the Holy Spirit. So they were always in existence. They were always in fellowship, even before they created us. So it's not just enough for us to acknowledge God as God, or Christ as the way, or Christ as the truth, or Christ as the life. That's not enough. He's got to be our way. He's got to be our truth. And he's got to be our life. And in order for that to happen, this word has to become life in us. We've got to take this word. This word has got to become our living way. It's got to become our life. Christ and the word are the same. They are synonymous. Right? John 1:1, we just quoted it in the beginning. What was the Word? Word was what? With God. Word was God. The what was? The Word was in the beginning with God. Right? And was God. They're one. And then what did he say? Later on, I think in like verse 14 of that same chapter in John chapter 1, I think he said, and the Word became flesh. What became flesh? The Word that was with God from the very beginning became flesh, was manifested in flesh. And we did what? And it did what? And the Word did what? It dwelled among us. Or he dwelled among us. The Word, who is this person, who is Christ, dwelled among us, and we beheld what? His glory. In other words, the glory of the Word being manifested in the form of Christ and Christ going to the cross and dying for us. That was the Word. And that's the same Word that we have before us now, manifested in written form. And to neglect and reject the Word of God. And when I say, and to neglect and reject the Word of God, listen, you can say, and somebody might say, well, I'm in church, I'm in Bible study, I'm on this call right now. I'm here in the sanctuary right now. No, do you know that you can be in church 40 years and still have rejected the Word of God? Because until the Word gets in your heart, it's on the shelf. Means nothing to memorize the Word of God. That's just in your mind. The Word of God, the Bible says, receive with meekness what? The engrafted, a Word that replaces, a Word that takes the place of, the Word, a Word that integrates, injects itself, becomes a part of us. With meekness, the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. That's this Word, and this Word has become our living way. Listen, the purpose of these weapons, the meditation, the prayer, the studying, the fasting, our faith, the whole purpose of it is they are mechanisms. Praying, yes, it is. Fasting, studying, and meditation for sure. These are all delivery mechanisms, ways for the Word to become a part of us, ways for the Word to be injected. Listen, when he says that the spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God, how do you think that happens? By us receiving the truth, the revelation of Christ, even on the inside. We've got to receive it. That's why it's not good enough just to come to church and listen to sermons. If we're not going back, meditating on the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law or the Word of God, and in his law does he come to church and listen to sermons. No. In his law does he meditate once a week?
Day and night.
No. But in his law or his Word does he meditate day and night? We've got to receive this Word of God on the inside of us. And this is what the weapons do. They are a delivery method for us receiving an engrafted Word in our hearts, that the Word, who is Christ, may take his rightful place in the throne seat of our hearts. This is the purpose. This is the purpose. God's Word has got to be lifted up in us to take its rightful position in us. Notice what Paul is saying in the text. He says the weapons do some things, right? One, they pull down strongholds. They cast down imaginations. They cast down high things that exalt themselves against our fellowship, against our knowledge of God, right? And they do what? They bring every thought, these high things, under what? Subjection. In other words, they cause the high things to submit or bow, right? They bring every thought into subjection, bring to captivity, subjectivity, all our thoughts to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is all about position, pulling down, bringing down, bringing into captivity, bringing down these things. Why? So the word of God or the life of Christ can take its appointed place, its appointed position in the high place, in the very place of our heart. That's what the purpose for. God's word has got to be lifted up in us, because when God's word is lifted up, God's life, Christ's life is lifted up in us. If I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He ain't talking about you lifting up your hands. He's talking about the life of Christ being lifted up in us. He's actually talking about the life of Christ replacing us, because the verses before that text is when he says, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and does what? Dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Skip a couple of verses forward. That's why Christ then says, and if I be lifted up, meaning his life being lifted up in the life of his, in the lives of his children, then I'll draw all men unto me. This is why it's so important. The word of God has got to be lifted up. It's got, listen, it's got, our hearts and our minds must be saturated in God's word. You know that? And why in the world do you think that is so important? Because if your mind is not saturated in God's word, your mind is going to be saturated in the world's message. It's going to be saturated in the Antichrist, in an Antichrist thematic message, because that's what's happening all around us. Everywhere we go, I was riding on 95. I go into the office 2 days a week during this COVID time. And I was riding on 95 this morning, and there was this billboard, right? And let me get it, because I started to slow down and snap a picture, but that ain't safe, because I was on 95 and I was driving. My wife would have had a fit, right? It was a Black Lives Matters, it wasn't a Black Lives Matters poster, billboard. It was a billboard, oh my Lord, it was a billboard about inequality. I can't remember what company it was. But what they did was they attached their message to the Black Lives Matter message. Oh man, who was it? I'm going to remember at some point, and I'm going to bring, but my point is, the principle is what we have is cascading and compounding Antichrist messages being coupled together in this world system to bombard our senses, what we see, what we hear, to get us off point, to get our minds off of Jesus Christ, trying to wrap it around what the world would call a positive message, what the Bible and the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ would expose as an Antichrist message. And this is why our hearts and minds have to be saturated in the Word of God, because like I tell my family, and like I've said a million times in Bible studies and in sermons, that if you aren't in the Word of God, everything's okay. Because of the imaginations, because of the excuses, this flesh will justify, this flesh can justify any sin. Our flesh has an excuse and a reason why what we did outside of the will of God is okay. Trust me, stay out of the Word long enough and your flesh will give you 10 million excuses of why you was okay doing what you wanted to do. Instead of what? Because it's all because the flesh don't like, the enmity don't like, it don't like the variance. It doesn't like the uncomfortable feeling of conviction. It hates it. So what it wants to do, it wants to get to a place of comfort. So it comes up with a million and one excuses why, you know, it wasn't so bad. God will forgive me. Yes, he will. Sure. But not in that motive. Not in your motive of trying to justify what you did. Not without repentance. Which is what conviction does. It leads us to repentance. That's why our hearts and minds have got to be saturated in the Word of God. It's got to, listen, and that's the thing. And y'all think we crazy. I know y'all think we crazy. Man, what's wrong with these guys? Man, they sound like a broken record. Yup. Got to be a broken record. Because if we don't tell you over and over again, and if you don't get in this Word and meditate on these things over and over again, guess what? It'll be of no effect. I'm trying to tell you. That's why Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, he said, it is good that I tell you this over and over. Let me get it right. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says and why he says it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Listen. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, listen. For your own safety. For my own safety. The Word of God has to be on repeat. The principles, the foundational principles of the Word of God have to be on repeat. Because if they're not, the message of the Antichrist, the message of this world, will overcome and overwhelm you. What you see, what you hear, how you feel, will overwhelm you if we don't have something to fall back on. If the Word of God is not at the forefront of your heart and your mind, the message and the current of this world system will, not might, it will overtake you. That's why David said, and I will meditate on his word day and night. That's why Paul said, it is good for me to write the same thing. So for those of you who be like, I'm tired of them preaching the same thing. Get over it and get with it. Because we need it. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm going through something right now. And I'm telling you in my meditation, if God is not repeating the same principle to me, because he needs me to get it in my spirit, because he needs me to be victorious over this thing that I'm going through. And I'm not just going to come in church and hear Pastor Wright say it, or hear Minister Tolbert or one of the deacons say it one time and walk out and be like, no, my faith has got to grab hold of it. And your faith has got to grab hold of it. And when the Lord says, okay, we got it, that's when we're going to move. But we got to get it. We've got to get it in our spirit. He said, it's not grievous. Listen, and you know what? He said, it ain't grievous for me. It ain't no thing for me. That's what Paul said. For me, it's not grievous. I'm happy to do it because this is what the Lord is saying, and we've got to get it in our spirits. He says, for me, it is not grievous, but for you and for us, it is safe, because God's trying to protect us. But our only protection is in our obedience to the word of God. And unless this word replaces us, we're not going to be obedient to it. We can't quote Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Because we're not dwelling in the secret place if the word of God has not broken our heart. Because his word is the secret place. Listen, it's time out for religion. Religion ain't covering us. Only thing we have is the word of God. Be careful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, unless you run the risk of not entering into that rest. Because you have the word, like they had the word, talking about the children of Israel. But it profited them and will profit us nothing, because it is not mixed with faith. We've got to get this in our spirit. The word of God has to become our living way. In order for that to happen, the word of God has got to get in our heart. It's got to break up the fallow ground. It's got to break up. It's got to pull down the high stuff to the point where we believe it, where we could be looking COVID right in the face and say, guess what? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Because the word of God is in my heart and I believe what he says. Over what I see, over what I hear, and over what I think. But this word has got to saturate our hearts and mind, which means we got to turn off CNN, Fox News, MSNBC. Our problem is we believe what they say over what God says. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. If they did, they would have saw it coming and created a vaccine for it before it even came. God knows all about it. As a matter of fact, he told us, he said, there's going to be famine. There's going to be, what is it? Yes. Thank you. There's going to be plagues. He's seen it. He told us. Christ is the only balm. He's the only solution for it. And then I heard something, me and my wife were talking last night and she told me that they, somewhere in Oregon or somewhere, they found a squirrel that was positive for the bubonic plague. See, and everybody's sitting there waiting. Oh, Lord, if we could just get past COVID. I can't wait till they come up with a vaccine so I can get back to church and get back. Listen, guess what? Don't wait for the battle is over. You better shout now. You better praise God right now, because guess what? He is our victory. He already told us this stuff is coming, and our only sanctuary, our only peace, our only fulfillment is in Christ Jesus. We've got to saturate our hearts and minds in the word of God. We've got to get it in us, y'all. So look at what he says here. Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 18. We want to talk about these weapons. Can you read that for us, Doug, please? Ephesians 6, starting at, start at verse 10. All right.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Whose might?
God's might.
Be strong in who?
In the Lord.
Not in yourself, right? But in who?
In the power, be strong in the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And in the power of the Lord's might.
Amen. Our weapons are mighty through God. That's our point. Keep on going.
Put on the whole armor of God.
Uh-huh.
That ye may be able to stand against the wiles or tactics or schemes of the devil.
Stop. That ye may be able to stand against the tactics of the enemy, the deception, the lies, all of what we see, hear, and feel as a result of this world system, the word of God, the armor of God, and we're going to get into what the armor represents, right? It's pulling down the strongholds, casting down the imaginations, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Whoops, let's stop. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? I'm sorry, I cut you off too quick. Okay.
But against principalities.
Uh-huh.
Against powers.
Uh-huh.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Uh-huh.
Against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Listen, remember what we talked about in the beginning, where the war truly is. The war emanates in us. And it spills out around us. And the enemy wants us focused on that person or that incident that happened or that thing that happened. Because as long as we're focused on what's happening around us, we're not focused on ground zero. But Paul just told us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against people, right? But against principalities, right? Rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high, and where? High places, high things, right? We got to know where the battle is. Keep going. No, let me stop there. And so there is a war, right? We talk about, you know, we talked last week about the high place, about Daniel in chapter 10, right? And about the principality or the prince of Persia, which opposed the will of God as he was answering the prayers of Daniel, and how was there this war that was going on, right? Above them in this territory. That territory is translated to us, in us. So when he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, he's not talking about what's happening above us, because that war's already been won. And listen, when Christ went to the cross, he brought all principalities, all thrones. He brought all those things back under his submission. But he brought all those things back and took his rightful preeminent place. He's defeated every single thing. The problem is we don't believe it. That's why he tells us, and I'm already jumping ahead to the third point, but we'll repeat it because we need to hear stuff over and over again, right? The problem is our faith. Victory has already been won over everything. God has already won. He's waiting for hearts to line up in faith, to believe in what he's already done. That's why when he stood on the cross, he said, "It is almost finished." Oh, he said it's 99.9% finished. No, he said it is finished, complete, done, waiting on us to believe it and walk and operate in faith. We've got to believe it. Sorry, Doug. Keep going.
Okay. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints."
Amen. Amen. So look at what Paul is telling us or has told us what we've been saying about when we talk about the war and we talk about the weapons of our war, they're all centered. The centrifuge, the centrality of our weapons, the ammunition of our weapons is the word of God. It's all focused on the word. right? Foundationally, it's the word because Christ is the word. He is our victory. He is our champion. And what he's, if we're going to fight, he's going to fight. We're going to fight with him. We're not going to fight in our own strength. We don't, you know, we're not going to fight. What did he say? He says the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. So we don't fight the war. He fights the war. It's all meant for Christ to fight the fight which he's already won. In this life, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For what? I, or Jesus Christ, have already overcome the world. He's already won. We already have the victory, right? Greater is who? He that is where?
In us.
Than who? Than he that is in the world. He's already done it. It's our faith. The problem is, he's got to be greater than us.
Amen. That's it.
He's got to be greater than us. He's got to be greater in us. Because if he's not greater than us, and if he's not greater in us, then guess what? Us is going to keep calling the shots. Us is going to keep making the decisions that keep us losing the battle. When he's greater than us, he's sovereign and in control, and he's the one responding to the situation already in victory. So we've got to know that. And what Paul is letting us know here is that it's Christ or the Word of God that is the focus of our weapons. Look at what he says. Verse 14, right? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you, about with truth. What is he talking about from a weapon standpoint? He's talking about our loins. He's talking about the girdle or the holster, right? If we want to make this physical and talk about armor, right? He's talking about the girdle that surrounds the entire midsection where all the weapons are held. And what does he say that we ought to put in our girdle? He says, having your loins what?
Girt about with what?
Truth. Where is the truth, or what is the truth, or better yet, who is the truth? Christ Jesus is the truth. Christ is what? Christ is the word. So, right, here we go. Our loins girded with truth. The word of God has to surround us. It has to be what the girdle is holding up on us. Is the word of God. What's the next thing he says? He says, and having on the what? The breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate? It is the piece that guards our torso. It protects and covers us. The breastplate, right? But what is it? What is that breastplate of? He says, the breastplate of what? Righteousness, which is what? The character of God. The character of God is our righteousness, or the which is manifest of the life of God, right? We receive the character of God as we receive in us the word of God, because the word of God, once it is engrafted, changes our character and makes us in the likeness or the character or the image of Christ Jesus. So we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that brings about agreement. And it fortifies our standing in Christ Jesus. So what's the next thing he says in our text? And your feet shod or covered, right? In the what? Preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. So, feet were shod for a Roman warrior or a Greek warrior. Their feet had a covering, a protective covering over them to protect them so that they could go forth in battle, in war. Because guess what? You cut off the foot. You cut off the leg, right? You can't go. You can't, right? How you going to fight, right? So he says having your feet shod or covered in preparation of the what?
Gospel of peace,
which is what?
The word.
The word of God, but not just the word. Yes, the word of God is everything, but specifically the word of reconciliation. He's telling us that this weapon is made for our peace, our reconciliation, our going forth in leveraging these weapons. In reconciliation, our peace. Peace with who? First and foremost, our peace with God. To bring about reconciliation between continual, persistent reconciliation between us, his children, and God. The gospel of peace is the word of God bringing forth agreement between us and him, that there might be peace between us and him. That there might not be a rocky relationship between us and God, but there might be agreement with God. So he's telling us if in warfare to go forward with our feet shod in the preparation of this gospel of peace or reconciliation between us and God. And once I'm reconciled to God, then reconciliation between me and other people, that's the fruit. That's a natural function, byproduct, result of peace with God is peace with other people. That's why there can't be variance between me and God and I go try and make peace with my enemy. That's why there's so much confusion in churches today. Because so many of us don't agree with God, maybe on the surface, but not in our hearts. And therefore, because there's no agreement with God, and what we got to understand in order for there to be reconciliation, because we talk about this ministry of reconciliation and we really don't have time. Right? Talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through the end of the verse, right? Right? Where he talks about this ministry of reconciliation, which is a byproduct of what? First, us being the love of Christ, being constrained of the love of Christ, and then that love causing us to die to ourselves, right? Once that happens, then we start becoming a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All that. That's the same text, right? Then, right? No longer do we know people the same. No longer do we know Christ the same. This is what we're talking about. Then he gets into, right after that, he has given us this ministry of reconciliation, having therefore received everything else that he said before that. And so this is why it's so hard to forgive your enemies. Why? Because when we look at this verse, we don't understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? And this is why it's so hard to forgive our enemies, because we've not been broken to the word of God. We're not prepared for this ministry of reconciliation, because there still needs to be reconciliation between us and Christ. And once there's reconciliation, that means he's dealt with our heart and we're in agreement with him, and we're being governed and led by the Spirit of Christ and not ourselves. And now I'm prepared to go forward in reconciliation because I'm reconciled with him, to go to my enemy and make amends, because it's Christ who's doing it and not me. And that's why it says with your feet shod, because he's the one who's leading us in the preparation of the gospel, in the replacement, the preparation, having been appropriately prepared and dealt with by the word of God in preparation of the gospel of peace, in preparation of the gospel or the life of Christ, our reconciliation with him, which prepares me to go forth knowing that my problem is not with Doug, because it wasn't Doug who transgressed against me, but the law of sin that was already against me before me and Doug came into existence was against me. I know that. But if I'm in my flesh, I don't know that, because all I see is what Doug did. And because I'm operating in the flesh, right, I can't see beyond what I see physically or what I hear physically or what I feel physically. So all I can do is operate in that place. And so guess what? The minute I go in my flesh to try and reconcile with Doug and Doug roll his eyes at me, now we fight. And it's 10 times worse than it was before I came to him. But if I'm prepared in the gospel of peace, my heart's been dealt with, no longer do I know man after the flesh, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, somewhere around there, right? But I see him as Christ sees him, because it's not me looking at him, but it's the life of Christ that's leading me. Feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. We're going to finish this verse and then we'll end. Right? Then what does he say? In the gospel of peace. Listen. Above all, taking the shield of what?
Faith.
Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. And I'm not even going to go deep into it, because what did we say? What is the substance of our faith? What is it? The substance of our faith. What do we hope for? What God says, right? So the substance or the content or the subject of our faith is what?
The word.
The word of God. He says, take on the shield of faith. It covers us. The shield is protection. It covers us against what? The fiery darts. Did he say the fiery darts? The fiery darts of the wicked. The word of God. When I know in my heart who God is, what he says in his word, and how much he loves me, the fiery darts don't matter. I know they talked about you. Who cares? I know they transgressed against you. Who cares? But you don't know what they did, Minister Williams. You're right, I don't. But do you know what Christ did? See, what Christ did is greater than what anybody has ever done to you. And we've got to get the word on the inside so that we know that in our hearts. And that's why he says you got to put on a shield of faith. Because many of us are walking around unprotected from what people do and say. And I've never seen so many people just thrown off By how somebody reacts to them. Put up the shield of faith. In other words, get the word of God in your mind and in your heart, so that you can resist. Or what is it, whatever he says there, what do we do to the fiery darts? So that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. It's based on the word. Listen, the word of God is the ammunition. The word of God is the core and the substance of our armor. And it is the core and the substance of our mighty weapons of warfare. And then he says, and take on the what? The helmet of salvation. The helmet that, what does the helmet protect? Our head, our mind. When he's, listen. If in every thought that exalts itself against the not, no. And bringing every thought captive to the obedience of God, right? And bringing and casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is the helmet of salvation. It protects our mind. And my Bible says he will keep your mind in perfect peace. Covenant, but it's a covenant promise. Whose what?
Whose mind
is stayed on. This is why meditation is so important. So how do you put on the helmet of salvation? You meditate. You get the word in your mind. You let the word of God saturate your mind. You put on this protective covering over your mind so that all these messages, all this stuff that the world wants to put up as good, and it ain't. Because all that's of the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, none of these things are of God. None of these things are going, I'm paraphrasing, none of these things, they're all going to die. They're all going to pass away. But the word of God is going to last forever, and we've got to put something on our head. We got to put something in our mind and our hearts. We've got to take on the helmet. Put on a helmet of salvation. The last thing we're going to close on this. And the what? The sword of... Listen, he was just playing. He was just direct about this one. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what?
The word of God.
The word of God. We've got to put... We've got to take the sword. So first of all, what's the sword first of all, in this text, and I've heard Pastor Wright say this before, if you notice, every single piece of armor listed in that text besides this one, what's the difference between every other piece of armor and this particular tool? The sword of the Spirit versus everything else. It is spiritual, yeah. The difference is every other piece is a defensive piece. Every other piece that he lists before we get there is a piece or a tool of defense. The only weapon or the only thing that he describes as a part of our battle armor that is an offensive weapon is what? The sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive, it's the only one that we use on the offense. The word of God. Right? And whose sword is it? Here we go. Whose sword is it? Is it your sword? And my sword?
No.
Whose sword is it?
It's God's sword.
It's God's sword. More specifically in that text, whose sword is it? It's the sword of the
Spirit.
It's the sword of the Spirit. So guess what? He's like, you can't yield. I can't yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Who's got to yield it? The Spirit's got to yield it. Christ's life has got to yield it. Christ is the word. He's the only one who can handle it. Right? The sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit sword to yield. And you know why it's the Spirit sword and not your sword? You know why it's the Spirit sword and it's not your sword?
Because the Spirit has to lead us and not us.
That's right. That's right. The Spirit has to lead us. And you know why else? Where is the battle? Where do we say the battle was? In us. You ain't gonna take no sword to yourself. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why people don't like to hear the message of death. Because they're, listen, nobody in their right mind want to die.
Nobody in their right mind want to die today, sir. The spirit has to yield the sword of the word to pull down, to deal with what's wrong, what's separating us from God, because we ain't got the heart to do it. Because we don't want to do it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's like me falling on my, it's like me voluntarily falling on the sword. No, thank you. But the spirit obliges. The Christ says, yes, I mean to replace you. So I'm going to deal with you. That's why the word of God is quick. That's why the word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Rightly dividing asunder. What? The spirit from the what? The soul and the spirit. The joints and the marrow. The joints from the marrow. And discerns our the intent of our heart. Because guess what? It ain't us. We ain't going to yield it on ourselves. And that's why so many people have a problem and are struggling with it. Because you can't resolve or reconcile, and neither can I, in my own carnal mind, why it makes sense for me to die to myself. That's why he yields the spirit. And when he saved us, he places life in us. We got to let him. We got to let him. That's why he says those that are led by the spirit, governed by the spirit, they are the children of God. Because the spirit is Christ. And it's his life manifest, conforming us, making us, shaping us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And these weapons have got to be yielded for that purpose. They got to be yielded. They've got to be yielded for that purpose. These weapons are mighty through God. They're mighty through God. But we got to allow these weapons to have their way, to get the word of God in us. In us. Not around us. Listen. And that's the one thing I forgot to say is that Christ placed in us, and we'll get to it next week. I'm not going to spend any time. Just know that Christ's desire is to be in us, not around us. God ain't our friend that we hop, skipping, and jumping across the grass with, holding hands with. No, God, that means he's adjacent to us and connected to us. God's desire is not to be connected to us. God's desire is to be in us. That's intimate fellowship, relationship, not to be outside of us. That's the problem. Many of us are calling on a God outside of us and not acknowledging a God that's on the inside of us. His desire is to be in us. And his word, these weapons are bringing the life of Christ, magnifying his life that's already in us by pulling down, casting down the things that separate us from him. That's it.